Good evening, everybody. My name is Chris. Thanks so much for being here tonight. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it's my pleasure to be with you this evening and share from God's Word. So, we have a lot of scripture tonight. It's a great thing about this Proverbs series is that the way the Proverbs is that it's all just ideas scattered all the way throughout in very erratic order, seemingly. So you get to reference a lot of them all at once, and it's great. I love it. I love turning to the scripture. So we are turning to a very important and interesting topic tonight. Before we get to it, I'd love it if we could pray one more time together. Lord, we do want to thank you for your great word. Lord, as we open it tonight, I pray that we would receive it in a way that is worthy of being called the Word of God. We would not see it as a trifling matter, but that we would give it supreme importance in our heart. God, may you help us still and quiet every other voice as we come towards your Word tonight and receive it with all the dignity that it deserves. We pray, God, you would help us. And in doing so, glorify your own name through our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching a documentary a while ago now. One of those documentaries that was talking about all the different technological advances that was happening around the world. It's a very interesting documentary, and on it, they took almost a brief aside, and they interviewed this gentleman who wrote a book called The Propaganda of Progress. And in it, he talked about the problem with everyone seeing that every advancement is something good, as something to be celebrated, and this zeal that went along with the this fervent desire that things must always be driving forward, things must always be advancing, things must always be improving and getting better and new and different all the time. And he wrote this book called The Propaganda of Progress, not because he was against advancement or against any kind of a technological development that might happen, but that there needed to be a more measured response. He pointed out the fact that the invention of the ship was simultaneously the invention of the shipwreck. Saying, up to that point, there had never been such a thing as a shipwreck. And only once the ship existed did the shipwreck exist as well. He went on to talk about, the obvious example is the invention of nuclear power was simultaneously the invention of nuclear meltdown. And you think of something like Chernobyl. Without the invention of nuclear power, that could not have existed. It would not have existed at all. And his basic point was to say, every time you bring something new into the world, you simultaneously and inadvertently often bring its misuse into the world or a danger that comes along with it into the world, something that previously did not exist. And every time this happens, you're bringing with it potentially a new disaster or a new danger or a new misuse that would result in catastrophe into the world that previously did not exist. And he wrote this book to say, look, I don't want advancement to stop, but I want us to balance our perspective on this. I want us to understand that without the ship, there would be no shipwreck. Without nuclear power, there would be no nuclear fallout. And obviously, many of these inventions bring undeniable benefit, but they carry with them latent danger and harm which previously never existed in the world. And this idea is what's commonly referred to as a double-edged sword, when something can be seen as both very beneficial yet very dangerous at the same time. And the topic we turn to tonight is a perfect example of a double-edged sword. We're looking at the idea of speech, communication, the tongue, And it is precisely a double-edged sword. Something which its purpose and its potential is to do tremendous good. And yet it carries with it an enormous potential to do harm. If it is misused or misunderstood, it can do catastrophic damage. And we see this illustrated in Scripture, particularly in the Proverbs, actually. We're going to look at three Proverbs, and I'm actually going to ask you not to turn to your Bibles tonight because I'm going to be shooting them off. But if you wanted to, in your own time, read Proverbs 15. It has a lot to do with the power of speech. But we're going to look at a few Proverbs tonight, starting at Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12, 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15, 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Double-edged sword. The potential for great benefit and the potential for great harm, all wrapped up together. This is what these passages illustrate, that within the power of speech lies a great power, the power to turn away wrath, the power to bring healing, the power to become a tree of life. But with it, a great danger, the danger of stirring up anger, the danger of piercing like swords, the danger of crushing the spirit. Both together are represented in the speech that we all have together. And it makes sense, particularly when we think about how much of our life is dominated by communication. It's really hard to imagine human life that does not involve communication. We do it all the time in all different forms. We are communicating all the time. We communicate the three major ways that we have relationships in our lives, all dominated by communication with others, with God, and with ourselves. It's almost impossible to imagine these relationships without communication. It's absolutely essential to living. And it carries this power because it's so central. The Bible is so clear. Don't misunderstand this. If you act willy-nilly, if you don't understand the potential that there is in this, you're likely to misuse it. You're likely to destroy with it. The Bible in the book of James calls it a great fire. The tongue has the potential, like a fire, to burn the whole world. This is the power of speech. This is the power of communication, and with it, the danger of it. And what we're going to deal with tonight is mainly focused around how we communicate with others, because that is the bulk of scriptural teaching we have related to communication. But we are going to touch on something towards the end, which is the power of self-talk, or the realm of self-talk, communication within the self, which I think is a very important aspect of it too. But communication is one of those avenues that through it we can do some of the most highest and glorious good, glorifying God, praising His name. What a wonderful thing for a human to do. I don't think we can really do something much higher and more honorable in this world than to glorify God, to praise the name of God. And that's possible through speech, possible through communication. Yet with it, we can also do some of the most grievous sins. James chapter 3, verse 9 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." We praise God and we curse humans. Praise and curse, the highest, most honorable thing a human can do, and perhaps one of the most depraved and evil things a human can do, all because we can communicate. And given its power, it is imperative that we take care to control it. You don't mess around with this. You don't. It's like giving a toddler a hand grenade. You just don't do it. You don't mess around with this type of stuff. It has serious potential to do harm. And the Bible goes to great length to tell us, you know, this is danger. There is danger in this, and don't misunderstand that. Don't think it's nothing. Don't think it's of small consequence. You have at your disposal something of great power. James chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, 6 to 8, just one or two verses before what we just read, says this: the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. D.L. Moo, a commentator on the book of James, says this: so difficult is the mouth to control, so given it is to utter false, the biting, the slanderous word, so prone to stay open when it were more profitable to be closed. That's true. We all know it. We've all been in that situation where we said something that we regretted, where we said something that we shouldn't have, or in a way that we shouldn't have said it, when we lied, when we gossiped, when we broke confidence. All of these ways that we just said something. We just didn't rein it in, didn't control that tongue of ours. And it's important we learn that that saying that everyone gets taught when they're a child is utterly untrue. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is unbiblical. I mean, I understand the point of it, but it's truly unbiblical. The Bible says that words have incredible power. Power to destroy lives, the life of others, and your own life can be destroyed by the power of words. Lies, rumors, gossip, harsh, biting words, offensive talk, ignorant speech, boasting, breaking confidence. These things have the power of great destruction. And the Bible has harsh words for the person who does not control their tongue. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Harsh words. James chapter 1:26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Harsh words. The Bible doesn't treat this as merely a moral issue, merely an ethical issue. Like, this is how you are supposed to be a good person, and this is what a bad person does. This is a religious issue, according to the Bible. If you have a problem controlling your tongue, you have a religious problem. You have a problem with your religious convictions. The way in which you control your tongue, according to the Bible, is with reasoning that is built upon a deeply religious conviction. James 3:9 says it. It brings the contrast between praising God and then cursing those made in his image. And seeing the great inconsistency of that. How could you possibly curse someone that you believe to be made in the image of God? Do you see the great inconsistency there? To say that you praise God, to say that you honor God, and yet curse those made in his likeness. There is no consistency there. There is no honor there. There is no logic or reason there. See, when you start to see people truly being made in the image of God, when you begin to understand that that is the deepest, most true definition of who they are, then your whole perspective on them must change. Radically, you understand them differently now. And because you understand them differently, you relate to them differently, you communicate with them differently. See, Jesus says it perfectly in Luke 6:45, where he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. See, it's a religious issue. You can't control your tongue. It's because your heart is full of something. Your heart is inconsistent. Your heart lacks the appropriate religious conviction needed to control your tongue. See, an inconsistent heart results in inconsistent speech. Godly speech is wholly consistent, relates the same way to God as it does to man. Read 1 John and see the inconsistency between loving God and hating your brothers and sisters. It just can't happen. It's inconsistent. But godly speech is consistent. And so when we look, as we will in a moment, to techniques in order to help us to control our tongue, control how we speak and when we speak, truly we must see this. The only beneficial techniques are the ones that address this heart issue. The ones that bring out the fact that truly, if we have a problem with rumors, if we have a problem with harsh words, with lies and slander and not being able to keep confidence, this is a heart issue. This is because there is something inconsistent within our heart that is coming out of our mouth. And only techniques which address that, which bring to mind the heart attitude behind all of this and seek to change that, that's what God is interested in. Anything less than that is shallow and will not really get to the issue really that is being displayed here by your life. The tongue is governed by the heart. And a tongue governed by the heart of a godly individual not only avoids the damage that can be done, but also leads to wonderful results. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction." The heart of the wise. A wise person uses their words to bring blessing, to bring instruction, prudence. Proverbs 17:27 says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Whoever has understanding is even tempered." See, it comes from the heart. The knowledge, the understanding result in these good things, these godly things. I want to be as plain and as practical as I can today, but it's really important we start to understand that it is a heart issue. But when you distill a lot of what the Bible says in terms of practical advice of how to speak and what we should be thinking about in the whole realm of communication, I've distilled it to really 4 points. And it's this. Number one, be a good listener. 2, hold your tongue. Not literally. 3, choose your words with great care. And 4, use words for noble and pure purposes. Be a good listener, hold your tongue. Choose words with great care, use words for noble and pure purposes. And the order of that is really important, because the first two must also be first in our communication as well. Learning how to listen is something we take for granted. We think it's easy, that it's easy to listen, and that listening is something very natural, but it's actually something quite unnatural to us. It's difficult, probably more difficult to listen than it is to speak. It's much harder to control that part of us. It really does take a death of self. To become a good listener, I believe you must actually die to self in order to do that. Because to be a good listener is to come to a person and lay aside all of your opinions, all of your agenda, to empty yourself truly so that you are able to understand them. It's to empty yourself of prejudice, of your own agenda, so that when you're listening, you can truly empathize, you can truly understand, and that takes love. It means you must value them, and see them as valuable as God sees them. Love them as God loves them, and seek to understand them. Seek to get what they're going through. I struggled with this with my wife, particularly towards the beginning of our marriage. See, it is often the tendency of a man to try and fix things. I just want to fix things. I always, whenever there's a problem, yes, let's fix this problem. And so I bring that into the way in which I dealt with my wife. And it's particularly bad, I think, if you're a pastor. I don't know why. I just want to pastor people all the time. And you don't want to pastor your wife, okay? Not that that's going to really be a problem for any of you, really. But maybe you know a pastor and you can tell them, don't pastor your wife. See, she would come to me and she would explain why she was having a bad day and what happened to her during her day. And I'd be like, well, this is what you got to do. You got to do this and you got to do that. And then I would see my role as a pastor, or I would see my role as a coach instead of seeing my role as a listener. And because of that, I didn't see my wife. I saw a problem to solve. I saw an error to correct. I saw a lack where I wanted to fill. But I didn't see a woman who needed to be understood, who needed to be listened to, who needed someone to come alongside her and seek to understand who she was and what she was going through. And because of that, I gave terrible advice. And because of that, I devalued her as a person, simplifying her down to just a riddle to solve, or something to unpack and break apart and fix. Elizabeth O'Connor says this: if we take the time to know another life, we will be experienced as godly, as one who cares. When we are listened to and understood, the clouds roll back, the dawn breaks, Christ comes. Communication is so much more than learning a few techniques. It is about truly listening and being understood. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Once we have listened with love, without forcing our agenda, we are better equipped to follow step 2, step 3, and 4 of the Bible's advice of how to speak well, choose words carefully, and use words for noble and pure purposes. See, but we can only do that after we listen, after we seek to understand and seek to know them as they know themselves and to experience life as they experience it. Only in that place can we bring proper counsel. Only then can we bring a type of words that will build up others, that will honor God, that will be that pure water to their soul that we need to be. And this is how the Bible asks us to speak. This is how the Bible asks us to address one another. There's another type of speaking, though, not to each other, but to ourselves. And that is what I want to briefly turn our attention to. You know, we all have this voice inside us. And it does a whole range of things, often giving its opinion on certain things going on around us. But one thing that it does is it talks to us about us. We talk to ourselves about ourselves. And I think this is a genuine form of communication. And as such, it carries with it the same power and the same danger that communication does have. And the truth is that many of us use this voice within us to say some of the most horrific, awful, and unscriptural things about ourselves. The type of things that if we heard someone saying it to another person, we would be absolutely appalled. And we would know straight away that is ungodly. That is unscriptural. That is unloving. And yet we do it to ourselves all the time. To give you an example, I do this. And once I did it out aloud. I did something wrong. I messed up in some way. I don't even remember how. But because of that, I started just calling myself out loud a bunch of horrible names. And my wife, Debbie, was standing right next to me, and she turned to me and she said, "How dare you speak to my husband that way? The man I married is not an idiot. The man I married is not a fool. He is a new creation. He is greatly loved. He is fully accepted. He is commissioned by God. And you better treat him that way." And she wasn't just being sweet. She was being biblical. She was being scriptural at that point. I wasn't. Martin Luther says a similar thing about the same idea when we turn inward and attack ourselves. He says, he addresses the devil in this quote, but it often doesn't even need to be the devil, though he does do that. It can just be ourselves doing it too. He says, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." That's biblical. That is godly self-talk. And that is seeing your value and your identity as the way that Christ sees you, to own it and to resist any temptation to lessen it, to bring about toxic, unscriptural, awful ideas, calling ourselves all sorts of names that the Bible says that is not who you are. You are my child. You are accepted. You are redeemed. You are greatly loved. And it is Paul's great prayer to the people, the Christians living in Ephesus, that they might know this and that might be the internal disposition of their hearts. And he says it, Ephesians 3:16-19, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," here it is, "may have the power, together with all of God's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all God, of all the fullness of God." That is biblical, godly self-talk. To meditate upon the love of God. See, godly talk is to be consistent. The way we relate to God, to others, and to self. Consistent. The same rules apply. It's birthed from a transformed heart who sees the appropriate value of people as being made in the image of God and treating them as such. It's birthed from a biblical understanding of just how powerful speech truly is, that it is no trifling matter of small concern, but it has the power to create and to destroy worlds. That is wisdom in speech. And once we realize that, we realize that we carry with us, every single one of us, a sword. One that can be used to do tremendous good in this world, or one that can be used to do tremendous folly in this world. And the difference is whether you are wise or whether you are foolish. Proverbs 15:4. "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Why don't we pray together? God, help us for when we go so astray in our thinking. Lord, help us for when our hearts go astray
where we no longer recognize the value that you place on every single individual in our life, and we treat them as less than what you made them to be. And that includes how we treat ourselves, Lord. Help us to see ourselves as you have made us and as you have redeemed us, and see us as nothing less. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit in this endeavor. Remind us always of the power of speech, and let us see it biblically and use it to bring life and goodness into this world. We pray, Lord, all this depending upon your Spirit alone. In Jesus' name, amen.